I love that one line in there. Heaven reaches out to us. Today we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." We want to. And John said that when he came on the scene, and it was so such a simple and profound message that many people from the surrounding areas, they came out to see him. And they wanted to hear more about what he had to say. And then we also read in Matthew chapter 4, just another chapter over from that, we read that Jesus said the exact same thing as John. Oh, by the way, did you know John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins? Oh, how do you like that? I mean, these cousins got along. Praise the Lord. And Jesus said the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So let's take a moment as we will pray and we'll ask God to help us understand this message this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts as we think about this idea. Well, it's more than an idea, it's reality that heaven came to us. And I remember one preacher saying, the hounds of heaven will go about searching those who are lost and bring them into the kingdom. Lord, we want to be your hounds. We want to be out there on the trail looking for those who need to be in your kingdom. You talk about the separation that's going to happen. The sheep and the goats, the wheat from the tares, some of the fish get thrown back while others are kept. Lord, there is a separation that's going to happen. And we want to be on the right side of that. We want to be on the righteous side of that, not on the unjust or unrighteous. So we ask, Lord, to do a mighty work in us, a mighty work in the family of God that begins individually by the power of your Holy Spirit entering our lives. Lord, we know this is only possible because of your Son's death on the cross. And so we are so thankful and grateful this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us get this message out to the world. Forgive us, Lord, for always seems like we put that message on the back burner. We go about our other duties and responsibilities in life thinking that's the most important thing, when in fact it isn't. The real important thing is to be able to tell people about the good news, to have their life, their whole life's destiny changed in the twinkling of an eye. Lord, we know that our faith journey goes on for a lifetime, but we got to get on the right path to begin with. So I pray that this church would, and that those we come in contact would be open to hear the message of salvation that we have for them. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I want to appreciate you being here this morning. It's always good to see the family of God in the house of God, worshiping Him. This is where we gain our strength. This is where we regain our vision. And as a person who's charged with delivering God's word nearly every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, I always know it's 11 when the boiler turns on over here. And I remain serious and sober about my responsibility. I hope you do too, and about whatever jobs you have to do, that you are serious about responsibility. I try to be serious about my responsibility, and I work hard during the week to bring a message to you. And as I bring that message, I want to say that I don't want to be a browbeater. I don't want to be a finger pointer. I don't take pleasure in chastising people or scolding people or presenting a doomsday scenario to the audience. There's enough of that going on out there in the world that I don't feel I have to bring that stuff into church. Sunday morning is a time when our souls cry out to be refreshed of whatever's going on during the week. You need to come in and to be rejuvenated. Our spirits long to be strengthened and revived so that hopefully we can face the challenges of the days to come. And as we interact with God's word through worship and through prayer and for reading His word, we hopefully will catch a fresh vision of what God is doing in the world and what God is doing in your life personally. Because we take our time out of our busy schedule and we can sit and reflect, think about how God is working in our lives. And when this happens, we become, like I said earlier, better equipped to meet life's challenges that are sure to come our way. Unexpected challenges. Some challenges we know we can brace up and face them because they know they're coming. Other ones hit us unexpectedly. So today's message is no different. It will consist of these same, basically, three ingredients. Encouragement, truthfulness, and hope. Things that tend to be in short supply these days. We need to be encouraged. We need hope. And we need to be truthful about it as well. So with this in mind, I set before you John the Baptist's key phrase, which also happens to be Jesus' central theme in his teaching and his preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John preached this message in the desert, and it was so simple and so profound, as I said earlier, that many from the countryside came out to hear what he had to say. Jesus said these very same words in just one chapter later, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, when he began his public ministry. He said the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. At first glance, this statement may come across as sort of a harsh and judgmental and even threatening. We might liken this to another saying that my mother was famous for using when growing up, and she said, straighten up and fly right, mister, or else. I don't know about you, but I hear some threat in there. And I observed it. I was growing up, I was causing her a lot of grief in many different ways, and she was hoping that I would go in a different direction. But any way you put it, whether you say straighten up and fly right, or you say repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, there's a sense of threat there. And there really is. And that typically doesn't go over very well. No, I don't know about you, but do you like to be threatened? I don't like to be threatened. I'm reminded of a famous pro basketball player who just this week sent out a threatening tweet. Just this past week, it referenced a tragedy that occurred soon after Derek Chauvin's verdict was announced in Minneapolis. He simply tweeted, he said, you're next, and placed alongside it a photo of a policeman who actually was called into the line of duty to protect another human life. When I read this, and I wasn't anywhere near where this happened, I couldn't help but myself be threatened. I can't imagine how the police officer must have felt. But this is the way our society is going right now. This is the way it's going these days. If your view stands in contrast to the woke mob's view, then you'd better watch out. You're fair game. They're coming after you. I'm just telling you that right now. So in light of how our society seems to be spinning out of control right before our very eyes, more rapidly, it seems, than ever before, when that which is right is viewed as wrong, and that which is wrong is viewed as right, my biggest concern as a pastor and a preacher then comes down to, can I somehow bring an ounce of sanity and hope into the situation? Because that's what we need right now. Things look out of control. How can I help this little flock here in Elmont, Michigan? How can I help them be steadfast? And be faithful, and be courageous, and hopeful, not to throw in the towel. Because, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that way. You just don't want to get up in the morning because I don't know what's going to happen next. I dread to find out what's going to happen next in our society. Well, as it turns out, we can find hope, we can find encouragement, also in the same message that John says that seems to be threatening. That this John's message of warning in his famous, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's his proclamation. And in that threatening message, there's also hope in that message. And we'll talk about that today. And to be sure, there's an urgent and unmistakable warning in John's statement here that we all need to heed. We all need to heed that warning. And all we have to do is refer to the baptizer's response, John the Baptizer, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they come out to critique his teaching. No, no, no. If you've ever been a preacher and you have people in your audience that you know are, I wonder what kind of heresy he's going to come up with this week. That's kind of pressure. You don't like that, okay? But here's what John said to them. Here's his response. He said, "You brood of vipers." How about that? Anybody ever take How to Win Friends and Influence People, Dale Carnegie course? I did that way back in the 1990s. I was working for a Fortune 500 company. It was Kraft General Foods. They said, hey, the boss said, hey, would you like to come? He knew I needed assertiveness, okay? I mean, I was pretty shy, pretty scared back there. And hey, Bill, why don't you come with me to this Dale Carnegie course? And I did that, and it was fun, and it really helped me. But right now, Dale Carnegie is turning around his grave when he hears John the Baptist say, "You brood of vipers," because that's not how you make friends and influence people, I'll tell you what. But he went on, he said, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do you think you could say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father'? I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. And the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not bear fruit, does not produce good fruit, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So, while judgment is undeniably in view here, and we can seal the deal on that and prove it by saying in the next couple of verses, John says, I'm burning up the chaff in the unquenchable fire. Even though John has this warning, it is not without hope. It's not void of hope for a couple of reasons. One, first, we learn that judgment is not for everyone. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Judgment is not going to happen to everybody. God differentiates between the righteous and the unrighteous. That's important news. John uses word pictures like fruitful trees and wheat to symbolize righteousness, being right with God. And he uses chaff and fruitless trees to symbolize unrighteousness or being separated from God. In other words, John is saying that God isn't going to lump everybody together into one category. There's going to be a separation that's going to happen in the kingdom of God. Jesus alludes to this when he speaks about the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the different type of fish that are caught in the dragnet behind the boat. I lived in Alaska for a while, and I got to see this firsthand of the boats going through the bay and the water with their nets behind them. And when they would pull up the nets, obviously they would catch a lot of fish that they were hoping to catch. But they also caught a lot of fish that they didn't want to catch. That was called the bycatch, and they would have to toss that back. And they tried to make the nets so that some of those fish could escape too, but they're still working on that. But anyway, God uses different analogies or different pictures to tell us that there will be a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. That's important. God doesn't lump us all together. He is separating out people for himself. And the big question is, are you one of those people? Has God separated you out? We're talking this morning in Sunday school, and a very curious, I won't say who said this, but a curious question came up. Said, what is the threshing floor? Obviously, that person never grew up on a farm, or he would have known that. A threshing floor is where the process of separating the kernel of wheat or barley or whatever grain you had, you're separating it from the chaff, the stuff that gets blown away. It's light. It's insubstantial. It gets burned up. So there's a separation. But second, John's word tells us that God's going to judge us based on who we are. Based on our character and our nature and how these qualities manifest themselves in our life, in our daily living. In short, this will determine our eternal destiny. Who we are deep inside of us will determine our eternal destiny. Now, some of you might be thinking, That's hopeful. That's not good at all. If I peer deep and down into my life, I'm not happy about what I see there. I'm certainly not feeling very holy these days, you might be saying to yourself. Well, we can still have hope because we know God does the judging and He does so with perfection. God does the judging and He does so with perfection. He makes no mistake in His judging. You know, it's interesting. You know, Moses actually wrote a song about this. Did you know that Moses wrote a song in the Bible? I'm not sure. I probably heard about that before, but it slipped my mind. We think about Moses' sister writing a song. Miriam, she wrote a song and she danced around with the tambourine and said, you know, the horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. And that the Hebrew people have survived. Well, I guess it ran in the family because here Moses, the brother, is writing a song. And it goes like this in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He writes these lines. He says, "Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He." Wow, now talk about some good, substantial, positive message about God that we can take into our hearts and live and be nourished from that. But you see, we as fallen human beings, we're not like God. We make a lot of mistakes, don't we? Anybody here never made a mistake? Raise your hand now. All right, I don't see anybody raising their hand. Ah, we'll talk, I'll meet with you after church service. We make lots of mistakes. And lately we seem to have a difficult time making proper judgments about things. Did you ever notice that lately? It seems like everybody's quick to judge. Maybe it's because we have a difficult time accessing the facts. Sometimes we make bad judgments because we don't know all the facts. That happens. We've seen that happen a lot lately. Maybe there are those out there who don't want us to know all the facts. That's true. You can guarantee that. I promise you that one. Maybe we don't want to judge properly for fear of the implications. What's going to happen if I do stand up for the truth and judge properly? Am I willing to count the cost? Whatever the problem is, and I'm sure there are many problems, not just one thing, we've already taken an already difficult situation because we're human, fallen, we're fallen human beings. So it's already a difficult situation right now to judge properly, and we're going to pile on that even more. It's become more difficult. On a perfect human being, we already tend to misjudge and to judge too quickly. And we're so often blinded by our personal prejudices and our spiritual pride that we are unable a lot of times to make a proper judgment. And when this happens, guess what? When we misjudge, the world begins to unravel around us. That's what happens. When we can't judge correctly, we can't make proper decisions, our world, or even our own personal world, it unravels around us. We lose our sense of what's important. We have a hard time telling right from wrong. Sometimes we even begin relying on false reports or made-up stories that eventually only harm and hurt us. That's a lot of what happens in our society today. And this is how our society is trending right now. And so on the surface, when you see all this, guess what? There seems to be little reason for hope. So the hope we must have, that we must never forsake, is the hope in the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. The kingdom of heaven being near. And the perfect and righteous King, His character and His truth is perfect. And He is the ultimate and righteous judge. And so all this stuff goes around here, and we're being misjudged. We continue to have faith in the right judge. But here's the thing. John doesn't stop there when it comes to proclaiming hope as he repeats his refrain Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Because not only does he say that God is the perfect judge, and that he will judge fairly, and that he will separate the just from the unjust, and he will mete out his righteous judgment, especially on those who are hell-bent and at distorting and wrecking the ways of God, because that's what's going on. If you're unrighteous, you're distorting God's ways. You're trying to get in the way of God's ways. It says in that phrase, God will provide a way for us to escape God's judgment. That's good news, people. That even though sometimes we have spent a lot of our energy, a lot of our thinking to get in the way of God, God says, I can still get you out of this mess. He does this by telling us that we can be assured that we can be the good tree. That we can be the wheat that gets stored in God's barn. And he says this, be baptized with God's Holy Spirit. Be baptized with God's Holy Spirit. John says, one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am unworthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John tells us that we must be infused with God's power and God's life, which comes to us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This is God's remedy for taking unrighteous people and making them holy. This is God's solution for resurrecting spiritually dead people and making them new creations. This is God's way of winning over those who were once his enemies and making them a member of his redeemed family by pouring his life into us. The same power, the same life that raised his son Jesus from the grave. The resurrection power. We need that. We have to have it. Until we have it, we cannot be righteous. Until we have it, we cannot be spiritual alive. Until we have it, we cannot be forgiven and be redeemed. Become members of God's family. This is God giving us the vital tool, his Holy Spirit, we need to experience victory over sin and selfishness and rebellion and even, I'd say, ignorance. We need it. Paul exhorted us in Romans chapter 12. He said, no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect will. Pleasing and perfect will. If there's anything we need right now in this world, more than anything else, it's to know the will of God and to have the courage and the strength and desire to carry it out in our personal lives. And this is exactly why we can find hope in John's message when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Because in heaven coming to earth, because that's what happened. In heaven coming to earth, first through God's Son, and then through God's Spirit that Jesus unleashed at the day of Pentecost, we're given everything we need now to be citizens of God's kingdom. If the kingdom is coming to earth, we need to get on board and be in his kingdom, don't we? And we can do that. Despite all the turbulence out there, all the confusion, all the misguided priorities that are constantly swirling around us and threatening to waylay us and get us off on the wrong track. Peter writes, His divine power, God's power. That's what it means with divine power. It's godly power. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The truth is that God's kingdom is nearer to us today than it ever has been in the history of the world. Right now, as the clock is ticking, The kingdom of God is nearer than it's ever been. And I'm not just talking chronologically here, because chronologically we know time marches on. So, yes, of course the kingdom of God is closer now than it was in John the Baptist's day, because that was 2,000 years ago. But he's not talking about chronologically necessarily. God's kingdom is also closer to us now than in John's day, because John's life and ministry marked the end of the old age. It was the age of the prophets. The age of the prophets are now done. We can read about their recordings and what they said, and that's tremendous. We love to do that. But we have entered a new age. And it's called a new age because God's kingdom has been inaugurated on earth. In biblical terms, that's exactly what that means. The beginning of the age to come is the inauguration of God's kingdom here on earth. You know, it's interesting that Jesus even said about John the Baptist, he said that, you know what? John the Baptist is the least in the kingdom of God. You think, what? Are you kidding me? This guy, he went out there and he ate locusts and honey and dressed in camel cloth and had to survive the coldness of the desert at night and the heat in the day and maybe the lack of water and to fight off the wild beasts or whatever else he had to do. I mean, he was really committed, wasn't he? And yet Jesus says he's the least in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Is Jesus somehow trying to disparage John's character? No, because Jesus also said that John is the greatest of all the men in the world. So he's the greatest of all the men in the world, yet he's the least in the kingdom of God. Well, how does that work? Well, simply this. His reference to John is to teach about what John was about to miss out on. Namely, the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on His people and the potential of what that meant for anybody who received God's Spirit. They could do tons more than what John the Baptist did because they now had the power of God in their lives. They could be transformed. John was going to miss out on that. See, he was at the end. He was the last prophet. The end of it. Now a new age is dawning kingdom of heaven and now broken onto earth. Invaded earth. When Jesus and his cousin John announced that the kingdom of heaven was near, they were saying that God's reign on earth had begun. Just like the yeast that is sprinkled into the dough. Just as the mustard seed is planted into the ground and grows up to where the birds are roosting in the branches. In other words, he's saying that the final outcome of God's kingdom, it's inevitable. It's irrevocable. It's unstoppable now. Because it's already here. And it's growing exponentially. Admittedly, as we look at the world, it sometimes seems like the kingdom of heaven is still a long way off and in the distant future. We still see and hear about wars and corruption and disease and death and persecution and perversion of all sorts. All these things, you know, they're so anti-God. They're so contrary to God's kingdom values. And we wonder, how long will God tarry before he finally brings his kingdom to complete full fulfillment on earth? Well, maybe I can give you an illustration to help us out with that. Anybody ever watched Olympics before? Okay. Remember what happened in 1980 in the Winter Olympics? Remember that? It's pretty amazing. John remembers? Good. Praise God. He's also one that said he never had a mistake either. So I never had. But and remember 1980 when the United States hockey team beat the Soviet Union hockey team in the Olympics? It was called the Miracle on Ice. I admit it, I was there. I was probably skipping. It was probably on a Sunday morning. I should have been in church. But instead, I was sitting in front of the TV watching the hockey team play. It was called the Miracle. And the United States was comprised of a bunch of young amateur players from different college hockey teams from around the country. And I have to say, right, put in my plug for University of Wisconsin. There was a couple of guys from the Badgers that were on that team. Also from Minnesota, probably from Michigan, too. And did Boston and all these places, Minnesota. They had some in Colorado. All these, you know, northern states where they know what hockey is. But The Soviet team. So there was just a bunch of amateurs, college guys, that they got together and said, you're going to play for the Olympic team. And they had to play against the Soviet Union. They were the bigger, stronger, more experienced men who had been playing professional hockey all their lives and were on the same team together for many years and won 4 straight gold medals in the Olympics, which spans over, what, many, many years right there. They were viewed by the rest of the world as invincible, a shoe-in to win the gold medal. And as a matter of fact, the U.S. hockey team, and you may not remember this, but they did a preliminary game with the Soviet Union a couple weeks before the Olympics started over at Madison Square Garden, and just to see how they were doing. And they got completely crushed by like double digits, like 10-2 or something like that. And so there wasn't much hope to be no one in their right mind gave the Americans even a slight chance of winning. But when they did, and in doing so, they shocked the world. I remember that Al Michaels yells out, "Do you believe in miracles?" You could see it on there's a movie about it even. It was so good they had a movie, okay? But here's the crazy thing about this story. It's not that they beat the Soviet Union. Well, that was crazy enough. But that wasn't even the gold medal game. Everybody thinks that in their mind. They said, that was the win when they won the gold. No, they didn't. They still had to beat Finland, of all places. And Finland's no pushover when it comes to hockey. I mean, what else do they do in Finland? I don't know. Snowshoe and hockey, right? They still had to go out and beat Finland for the gold. And they had to come back from that. In the third period, they scored 3 goals. I think they won 4-2. And then they had the gold. But my point is here is that the dragon has been slain. When the Americans beat the Soviet Union, the dragon had been slain. Our greatest enemy was defeated when Christ died on the cross. Amen. God's kingdom has been planted on earth now. Because Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross, and God came in a very unexpected way, didn't he? The kingdom of heaven on earth necessitated divine visit. It necessitated a divine visit from God. And now we stand in the light of that and experience the blessings of the kingdom of heaven right now, here and now. We have salvation. We have restoration with God. We have forgiveness with God. We are in the family of God, and we have righteousness now. We have hope. We have joy. We have purpose because of Christ's victory on the cross, the outpouring of his Holy Spirit into our hearts. We still have to beat Finland. We still have to go out. We just can't stop just because we have all this stuff. We still have work to do. We have to persevere. We have to remain faithful. We have to strive to love our neighbor, to stand up for truth, to protect the innocent, those who are on the fringe who feel forgotten, fight against the principalities of darkness who still threaten to do us harm, even though they know their destiny is sealed, that they will be thrown into the lake of fire. They're still out to get us. I'm not trying to scare up boogeymen here. I'm just telling you the truth. Remember at the beginning I said I was going to give you encouragement. I was going to give you hope. I was going to give you truth. The kingdom of heaven is already in our midst. God's rule and reign has lovingly invaded our hearts if we let him. That's important. That's the whole thing about repentance. You know, I don't want to forget the idea of repentance. It all starts with repentance. Well, first of all, it starts with God. But then we have to respond to God in repentance. To put ourselves in a position to receive God's love and forgiveness and power, Holy Spirit. We do that when we repent. And people say, well, what does repent mean? How do I do that? Well, it's basically a change in your mindset that says, I'm going to stop following my selfish nature. I'm going to stop living for myself, and I'm going to start living for God and honoring God and worshiping God. That's repentance, to make that 180-degree turn. And when we do that, God says, I will come in. I will make my home within you. I will give you new life. I will redeem you. I forgive you. I give you a purpose and a hope. That is a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven, which will someday be in complete and in its entirety fulfilled on earth. But right now, it's like that mustard seed. It's like the yeast that's getting mixed into the dough. And it's growing and growing and growing. Jesus summarized this when he stated when he came into his public ministry and he went into the synagogue and he rolled out the scroll and they said, read this. And it was Isaiah chapter 61. And it basically came down to the idea of the year of the Lord's favor is upon us. That was Jesus beginning to his ministry, his declaration of his ministry. He said to them, in the reading of this word, in the reading of this prophet, it is being fulfilled before your very eyes. The kingdom of heaven has come to earth. And so John the Baptist preaches. Jesus makes this his central theme in his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We discover hope in this small phrase of John's. And we give thanks to God, our Savior and King. As Timothy reminds us, he says, to the King of Kings, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.